Good evening. Welcome to the porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. Hopefully tonight we won't have any technical issues. Some of you wrote me about last week's porch episode, if you will, and said that when you listened to it live, you heard classical music. If you ever hear classical music, you should know immediately that that is not me. Blog Talk said that there was a problem, that they resolved it, whatever that problem was, I don't know. And then on Sunday night, we got kicked off the air at the 49-minute point, and they have no answer for that one. So let's hope that we make it through tonight. We have some things to talk about. We're still on the Pentecost Protocol, part 13. I feel like I'm an Assemblies of God preacher, and I'm working on a 15-week speaking sermon series. That's not normally what I do, but the Lord is on a topic here, and he has not let go. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the ministry part, the action part of the pattern, the protocol, and we're going to be dealing with miracles. Before we get to that, just want to thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for supporting us, those of you that do. Whatever your commitment is blessed, and every time I get it, I get an alert about it, and I stop and I pray for you. And if you have needs, make sure you write me. You have access to many places to contact me, whether it's via the porch at onsolomonsport.org or supernaturalresponse.net or Firefall Talk Radio has contact buttons. There's so many different ways. There's no excuse to not be able for us to communicate. Some of you are getting it, but there's so many of you that are still not understanding the concept of the porch. Studio update. We're down to the tedious part of the final touches, testing the lighting, video test before I get to do some test broadcast to make sure everything's okay. This is the tedious part of the final runs to make sure that everything is in order so that we can get going. So keep praying, keep believing. Remember, if you have a topic that you want me to cover, whether it's for the porch or for Reflections in the Dark or for SRT, this video studio is going to encompass all of it. We're going to be talking Bible studies, scripture, prophecy, eschatology, the supernatural. It's going to cover everything. So if you have a topic that you want me to create an in-depth video teaching, you just write me and let me know. Some of you have, and I've made the list. Praise reports and prayer request time. Interesting. Speaking to one of our listeners, a brother in the Lord, a supporter, and he made a comment about, you know, if people want to send in their praise reports and their prayer requests, they will. If they understand the concept of community and they want to be a part of that community, they will. And by not doing so, they can't complain about not being a part of a community. And tonight I've got four people that sent stuff in, and then I've got ones I've listed. So we're not getting it. Hopefully you will. Hopefully you'll decide, hey, I listen, I'm learning. I want to be a part of this, and I want you to be praying for me, and I want your listeners to be praying for me. Stacy, she gets a praise report. If you remember, she had talked about having more month than money, and they were in, boy, my brain's not working all of a sudden. They needed a reimbursement back from the pediatrician, reimbursed by Medicaid. Normally, the pediatrician doesn't write checks until the end of the month. I think that's how it works. They explained their situation, and they were told they'd have it ready by Monday, and she received it on Tuesday. So praise the Lord that he's never late, and he's always on time, and he always delivers exactly what you need. Another praise report is she's finishing up her Hebrew courses, and that's a huge praise report, making it through level 4. She says she's officially supposed to be fluent in Hebrew. I think that's a prayer request. I'm not sure. She said she's been witnessing to some Mormons that keep coming back to the house, so please pray for us and them in that respect. I will tell you this, we used to have them come to our door. They don't anymore. We have the other huge temple for the Mormons in America not too far from here. They used to come to my door, and I used to step outside and engage them and speak scripture, and the leaders must have put a mark, don't go to this address, because people would come and I would see the spirit start to get through to them and the light come on in their eyes, and then the elder dragged them away before anything could happen. So get it while it's good and get the message through. The word of God does not return void. Plant those seeds. Everything's still the same with the VA. So we still pray for that breakthrough, and we pray for divine revelation and direction in regards to the situation with her father. Kim in Fort Mitchell, right across the street from Stacy. She has a praise report for getting the job that she asked us to pray for. So praise God. She has prayer requests. Her daughter has a skin condition, a rash, which whose name I cannot pronounce at the moment because I didn't look it up. And she needs healing now. So begin to pray for Kim's daughter to be healed. She needs favor in regards to her husband soldiered at Fort Benning, and they're being downsized. Thousands of soldiers are being reassigned. And if they have not moved to a new job on the base, they will have to move physically elsewhere to another place. So they're praying. She wants to stay. So we pray right now, Father, that you would open the door to a job there on the base and they can stay where they are. She also needs favor in a child support situation from a previous marriage. And I don't get it. I don't get it in this country. Deadbeat parents, whether they're male or female, I do get it because I went through it. My father walked out when I was six, never looked back, never paid a penny in child support. And there were many years that it would have been nice because we struggled. But somehow we made it through, and my mother persevered, and she deserves the credit for that. But she has a situation where they do child support, so we pray it's released right now. We pray favor in the court system and whatever it takes to make that happen. She also has the prayer for the Jews and the Christians worldwide, for the Jews to know their Messiah and to understand the parts of the Bible that they have ignored, and for Christians to do their own homework and test some of the pagan man-made traditions and give them the strength to break loose. That will be one of the things that we're going to be covering once I start shooting videos. And it's going to probably get a little personal for some of you, but we're going to deal with it. We're going to deal with it with facts and let the chips fall where they may. And she's asking for prayer for her children that they, as children do, they struggle with right and wrong, especially in a world system that encourages wrong. So we just pray right now for the presence of the Lord to be upon her family and her home. Lori in Fort Mitchell, she has a praise report. She had asked for prayer regarding order and organization in the home, you know, school and all these things are happening. Her husband's also in the military. He's leading the way. I'm not sure who leads the way. Is it Marines or Army Rangers? Somebody leads the way. And with family organization in school and things are getting better, she's got a prayer request that her heart and mind stay on track, clear and pure, so she can affect to pray for others. I will say this, and I don't mean to embarrass you, Lori. Whenever I call for prayer for somebody to commit to pray, she will write me and says their name is on a 3x5. And I've got it. So I thank you for that. Now people need to pray for her. She prays for mercy and grace, whatever's happening in the next couple of months with the economy and otherwise, and for the veil to be lifted from the eyes of the lost, that veil of unbelief. Debbie in Linwood, Washington, another supporter. I talked about her and her family. Her sons were tithing their grass-cutting money, and they are listening and learning, and the spirit is moving. And we just pray, Lord, that you would exponentially magnify that, both the blessings financially, spiritually, and that your presence would be upon their home. She says, I praise the Lord that amidst of all the crazy and worms and times and the facts regarding the world economy, he's pouring out his provision on his children. He loves us and his judgments are righteous. Interesting wording considering part of what I teach on tonight. He will be with us. And she says, glory and honor, praise to him alone. She thanks the Lord for the times. Oh, me. Okay. Thank you very much for all the times you've kept us in your prayers to the Father. I do talk to the Father about a wonderful caught me off guard there. I didn't read it before I cut and pasted it. I'm sorry. Well, thank you. And how much you mean to us, her children, John, just to her and her family. Well, you messed me up here, Deb. I got to pull it back together. And she says, thank you for not holding back, and pray for her husband's salvation. Pray for his heart to soften for the Lord. This part should get you. She wants to spend eternity in heaven with him. So somebody needs to pick up the mantle and bang down the doors so that her husband gets to spend eternity with her in heaven. Continue to pray for my friend Jane in Los Angeles, praying for wholeness, renewal, and total healing, and to give her an awesome, wonderful testimony that the miracles and the healing of the Lord are still now. And I've got one more, and I hope I don't overstep this because I haven't been able to reach her. I have a friend named Iva, IVA in Los Angeles, first special lady, messianic believer. I won't go into all the details because she hasn't told me if I could. She needs a miracle. She needs healing and restoration in her brain. The enemy and this fallen world have attacked her in a way that bothers me, that the enemy can still do that kind of thing. And I get it. I know we live in a fallen world, and I know that we're going to have sickness and disease and illness until the Lord comes back, but it still angers me. It still upsets me. I sat here in my office this morning. Lord didn't let me go to the gym, so I sat and I prayed and I wept. I still feel some emotion tonight. So it's difficult. I wept for the condition of the church, how unprepared it is for what's coming. I wept for the fallen world. We watched two reporters killed on live television by a man who was obviously mentally unstable and more than likely demonically possessed, in my opinion. And we're seeing this every day. And then I watched the world give the power to an inanimate object and blame the gun in the man's hand instead of understanding the problem is people. People are the problem. People need a savior. People need Jesus. They need Yeshua. So, Father, we come to you now in that name, the name above all names, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the only solution we have, the Prince of Peace, from whom we will get peace, and until then there will be no peace. And even though we cry, Maranatha, come, Lord, we have to tarry. We have to do this, and it's a struggle. It's a struggle physically when you're being attacked in your health. It's a struggle when you're being attacked in your finances or your relationships or your emotion. And I get it. We will endure. We will carry on because you're with us. But Father, we need relief. We need some refreshing rain of the Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to fall. We need the fire to fall on each and every one of us in our homes, upon those that we love. Father, we need the remnant to arise. We need your Spirit to flow. Lord, we need you. We need the power of the cross. We thank you for it. We thank you for the release of the Holy Spirit in the upper room. We thank you for the gifts and the fruit and the infant. We thank you for salvation. So, Lord, right now, we glorify you, the Father. We thank the Holy Spirit. And we say, have your way tonight. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say, this is your time. But most of all, touch us and change us so that at the end of the time together, we're different. Don't let us end this session together the same way we started it. Let there be a revelation. Let there be a healing. Let there be something so that we are different and we can turn towards heaven, throw our hands up, and begin to praise you. And I pray this in Jesus and Yeshua's name. Amen. You know, I made the comment about being on this for 13 weeks. I don't normally do that, but the Lord knows what he's doing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he wants to make a point, he will keep at it until the point is made. He has not changed. He is the Lord, and he will not change. And that every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes down from the Father of all that gives us the light of the Lord and the light of the Holy Spirit, which shines upon us. And there's no variation. He doesn't rise. He doesn't set. There are no shadows. He doesn't turn from us. These gifts of the Holy Spirit, they come from above, and they have not changed, and they have not stopped. And I do not understand why those that would believe and even teach and proclaim adamantly that the gifts of the Spirit have changed or diminished. The church changed again on the day of Pentecost is not complete until the Lord returns and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Until then, Pentecost is in effect. It's in effect right now. Wherever you are in the midst of the potential of Pentecost, the protocol of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was there at the beginning when he hovered over the water and the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. And he'll be there at the end. And he's at work diligently, compassionately, powerfully, and he won't stop until it's complete. But yet, we have critics of the theology of what I'm teaching. They'll express their disagreement differently. Some will tell you that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not biblical. It's not theologically sound. It's subsequent to conversion, or it's just when you get baptized and you're sealed in the Spirit, but there's no empowerment. It's just there to help you to be holy, to be sanctified. Speaking in tongues, oh, glossolalia, that has no connection to the baptism of the Spirit. It doesn't matter what it said in the book of Acts. That was just for them. That was just for until the last apostle died. Didn't matter all those other people that got filled with the Spirit, like Philip and Cornelius and his family, that they would suddenly stop speaking in tongues. They would stop moving on the gifts because John died. That makes no sense, but that's what they say, because they have to make an excuse for the fact that they don't move in the gifts. Or they'll say, well, there are gifts, but they're separated between temporary and permanent. Not all of them are permanent. And it's always the ones that they don't have are the ones that were temporary. So we have Bible teachers like John MacArthur, revered. He has his own Bible. He stands up on a stage, not just on a pulpit. He stands up on a stage, on a platform, on a raised pulpit. I mean, he's got himself high and lifted up so that everybody can see him. And he will tell you, this is a direct quote. It's not biblical to say that speaking in tongues is a sign of the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't spoken in tongues, you haven't received the Holy Spirit. That's not biblical. Not even biblical to encourage people to speak in tongues, as if that in itself was some spiritual gift that everybody had to have. Gee, I guess Paul didn't know what he was talking about there, John. It's not biblical to believe that God is going to heal you. It's not biblical to believe that some people have the power to heal. Well, John MacArthur is one of the loudest voices of cessationism, the doctrine that the spiritual gifts, such as speaking in tongues, prophecy, and healing, cease with the original 12 apostles. Makes no sense. And I think I'm going to pound that home tonight. But I come back to the scripture. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts, always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Understand, folks, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 was written to the church. That's not written to the world. That's a proclamation against the church, unloving, unholy, unthankful, unforgiving, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this unloving thing, I don't understand it. I don't understand how you can say you know the Lord, that you love the Lord, but you hate your brother. It's one of the things that talking to the Lord about this morning, I'm getting ahead of myself and I'm going to go with the flow. The reason I do not participate in the Messianic community is because of the lack of love, because of the lack of grace. It's a community caught up in trying to live by the law and judging everybody who doesn't think the way they think. I don't remember seeing anyone get saved. I don't remember seeing anyone get healed. I don't remember seeing any of the signs of the Messiah. What I saw were very much the signs of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Folks, if we don't love one another, if we don't love the lost, if we don't weep the way I wept this morning for the condition of humanity and of our brothers and sisters and of what's coming, I have to wonder, do you even know him? Always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And what is the truth? He is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. You must be born again. And if you're not born again, you've had a religious experience. And his love is not in you. His spirit is not in you. So the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia tells us that the spiritual gifts are, first, there's the gifts connected with the ministering of the word, apostleship, prophecy, discerning of spirits, teaching, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, speak kinds of tongues, and then interpretation of tongues. And we've covered those. So we've covered the manifestation gifts. We've covered the things connected to the ministry of the word. Now we're going to cover the things that are connected to the working, the practical service in the kingdom. First is working of miracles, gift of healings, ruling, organizational, government, and then there's help. So let's just very quickly go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Bear with me. I'm going to read the New Living Translation. Let's set the stage here for what we're talking about. Remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Yeshua, and no one will say Yeshua is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service. We serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a mess of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit will give the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another Spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts, and he alone decides which gift each person should have. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Messiah. Some of us are Jews, and some of us are Gentiles. Some of us are slaves, some are free. But we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. The body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, does that make it any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. Try making it without a thumb. He didn't put that. I'm adding that. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the most honorable parts do not require the special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all parts are glad. All of you together are Messiah's body, and each of you is a part of it. Now here are some of the parts that God has appointed for the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages or tongues. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gift. But let me now show you the way of life that is best of all. And of course, we know chapter 13 is about love, and it's the love that triggers it all and holds it all together. But the thing that he's talked about that I want to talk about is miracles. Miracles. They are a gift of the Spirit. And that word miracles in that scripture is a word that you know well because I teach it here a lot, dunamis. Miracles, that word miracles is dunamis, and it is a power, an ability, physical or moral, is residing in a person or thing. It's power in action. It occurs 118 times in the New Testament and sometimes used as a miracle or the sign itself, meaning the power creates something and that something is a miracle. Mark 6:5. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Well, the work that he did, dunamis, the healing, was a miracle. And I read a commentary that I didn't agree with. It said, well, the bigger, more powerful, dramatic things were only the apostles and everybody else did the little things. And I'm sorry, that's not what Paul just said in chapter 12 there. So frequently we hear the word power, dunamis, power, ability, physical or moral, residing in a person, a thing, power in action. That's what I think it is. Power in action. That's what the gospel is. It's power in action. And frequently in the gospel and the book of Acts, it's a force. It's a meaning is force. Well, folks, we need some force. We need some power in action in our lives and in the body and in the world. And how much greater would things be if the signs and wonders were back in the body and there weren't so many people languishing in dead religion? Oh, that's what it is. It's dead religion. They sit in a pew. They sit in a building. The lights are on, but nobody's home. The Spirit's not there. The signs of the Messiah are not there. And we wonder why the world is not changed and we do not change the world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:11, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. And he's talking about speaking in tongues, how tongues is a sign to unbelievers, but believers are edified by the interpretation. But the Amplified version, which takes the Greek and expands on what's being said, that's therefore Amplified, of 14:11 says this, but if I do not know the force and significance of the speech, the language, I shall seem to be a foreigner to the one who speaks to me, and the speaker who addresses me will seem a foreigner to me. So what he says is the tongues is a force, and it has a significance. And the people in Corinth knew what he was talking about, because dunamis was a common term. It's not just a New Testament religious term. Dunamis, the Greek word for power, for force, it was used by Plato. It was used by all the writers. It was used by the new, well, they didn't have New Age then, but they had the occult, because it really was then. New Age has been around since Mesopotamia and Babylon, so there's nothing new about it. But they understood power. They understood supernatural force, which is why he was speaking to people in Corinth who understood, and he needed to clarify it. He needed to fine-tune it. He needed them to understand that there's a difference between the dunamis of the divine and the dunamis of the demonic. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul speaks of the powers wrought in Corinth as a sign of the apostle. And what I think that he was saying was, he used the application of the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit, to confirm who he was. You know, tree and fruit. Hey, this is the tree, this is the fruit, therefore I must be who I say I am. I think that would be a great thing. Whether it's John MacArthur or Billy Graham or any of these people that get the accolades and everything that goes with it, I think we should measure them all by the fruit of the Spirit. Is there any fruit? Have they produced any? What is the fruit on their tree? I'm not judging anybody. I just use two well-known names within the body. There are plenty of others I use. But how about we start measuring these people that have been elevated to a position of favor by the fruit of their tree? What a concept that would be. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, New Living Translation. And God confirmed the message, the gospel message of the salvation by Yeshua, by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. Right there, Paul, or whoever is speaking, Paul speaking, Luke writing, what, however you want to think about the book of Hebrews, he confirmed the fact that the message, the gospel message, was confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles and the gifts of the Spirit. Would that not make you think that signs and wonders, miracles, and the gifts of the Spirit would be present as long as the gospel message of the Messiah was being preached? Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Well, I don't think it was the works of the law, because the Pharisees had no signs and wonders. The Sadducees didn't even believe in signs and wonders. Interesting concept. Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, Amplified, says it like this. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as the result of obeying the law and doing its works? Or was it by hearing the message of the gospel and believing it? Was it from observing the law of rituals or from a message of faith? Are you so foolish and so senseless and so silly, having begun your new life spiritually with the Holy Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by dependence on the flesh? Have you suffered so many things and experienced so much all for nothing, to no purpose, if it is really to no purpose and in vain? Then does he who supplies you with his marvelous Holy Spirit and works powerfully and miraculously among you do so on the grounds of your doing what the law demands, but because you're believing in it and adhering to and trusting in and relying on the message that you heard? Another thing I never saw in the Messianic communities I've been a part of were signs and wonders. I see people healed. I didn't see any evidence that the Holy Spirit was present. Miracles are done for and with, meaning through his servants. And when he does that, his word of confirming the gospel. Let me say that again. Miracles. The miraculous are done for and done with his servants. And it's his way of confirming the gospel. And these signs will follow those who believe. Red letter, statement by the Lord. Didn't say, and these signs will follow those I appointed as disciples. Didn't say, and these signs will follow those that have the title of apostle. It said, these signs will follow those who believe. Guess what? I believe. I believe. And the signs and wonders have followed. Because I believe in him, and his spirit resides in me. And what I do for him and through him, not of my own, because I can't. I'm flawed. I'm flesh. I don't do it based upon behavior. I don't do it based upon the law. I don't do it based upon anything more than his grace and his desire to use me. Romans chapter 15, this is what Paul says, starting with verse 18. And again, New Living Translation, because I want you to hear the words in everyday language so that you can assimilate it. Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Messiah has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Messiah from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Messiah has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. By the way, that's the sign of an apostle. An apostle speaks where people have not heard before. He starts churches. Verse 21, I have been following the plans spoken of in scriptures where it says, those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. And just as a tidbit, Illyricum is roughly modern day Albania, north between Greece and Italy, Montenegro and Yugoslavia also included in that. Basically, Paul sums up the whole New Testament program as both preaching the gospel and the gospel being confirmed by signs and wonders. And another revelation I had as I read Romans 15, when Paul admitted that he was the gospel, that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And I had this thought that kind of tied in with the lack of love in the Messianic community. I think it's interesting that the Lord decided to shake the world and spread the gospel through Paul, previously Saul, studied under Gamaliel, the Jew of all Jews, Paul, who could have, you would think, with that knowledge and that ability, minister to and preach to the Jews, yet he sent him to the Gentiles. And I've always wondered, why did the Lord do that? Well, a couple of things roll through me. One is, Peter had to be forced by the Holy Spirit to go to Cornelius' house. Peter didn't have a real great love of people. Let's just call it what it was. I mean, when the Spirit showed up and he saw he loved them in the love of the Lord, but Peter had to be forced to go preach and speak to non-Jews. He didn't use Peter. He didn't use James. He didn't use any of the other apostles. He chose Saul of Tarsus, Paul, and he spread the gospel by sending him to the Gentile world because they would accept the message first. Now, of course, the Jews will come in at the end, and we know that's prophecy being fulfilled, but do not miss the obvious. He did not build the foundation of the church on the Jewish believers. He built it on the Gentile believers. He built it upon those who call him Jesus. And I've seen rabbis, messianic rabbis, teach Yeshua to Jesus and how the Greek converted Yeshua, how it got to where it is now, and very clearly state that those of you that say that Jesus is a pagan entity, those of you that believe that anyone who believes in Jesus of Nazareth is following pagan, are not learned in what you speak. But the gospel was not built on the Jews. It was not built in Jerusalem. It was built in the Gentile world. And I think my Heavenly Father knows what he's doing. He knew where it would grow first. And he knew that they would not receive a Messiah with a Jewish name. And he allowed that name to be translated into their language. I've said this before. I was born with the name Richard. I've had people call me Rich. I've had people call me Richie. Still do. I had people that called me Rick. I now have some people that call me RJ. Does that mean I'm a different person or all of them talking to me? And the reason I say this is I've had it with this argument in the church about what his name is. And if you're worshiping the wrong name, you're worshiping the wrong God. I will put my fruit, my credentials, and my knowledge against any of that. And I know people better than me, more knowledgeable than me, more successful than me at preaching the gospel who would do the same. Stop arguing about his name and start living the gospel. Those of you that spend all your time arguing about what his name was, I see no fruit in your lives. Spirit's going to stop me there. Grabbed a hold of my tongue. I'm surprised he let me say that much. So Paul sums up the New Testament program as preaching and confirming the gospel. And do you want to know the foundational example? Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 23. And Yeshua went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Signs and wonders followed the word. He didn't just declare it, he did it. And then he confirmed it in Matthew 10 when he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. And understand, this was before the cross and this was before the upper room. And then we know the names of the 12 were Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12, Jesus, Yeshua, sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So the working of power, the working of dunamis, was a gift that linked itself to the ministry of the word. Meaning, the truth of the gospel and the mission to declare it is done by the Holy Spirit. Which is why the gifts and the fruit and the presence of the Holy Spirit must still be present and must still be active. Because miracles, the dunamis power, is to save or to condemn. It saves the soul through faith. That if you confess with your mouth, Adonai Yeshua, the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You know, if you've heard me speak or teach or read the book, that I believe he meant it literally, that when you are born again, this thing that happens in your body that when you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, there's a connection between the two and the miraculous happens. Salvation is a miracle. It's power in action. Which is why when Paul says Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Think about that. What is salvation? It is the power of God. It is the dunamis of God for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then for the Greek or the Gentile. The Amplified Version of Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Messiah, for it is God's power working unto salvation for deliverance from eternal death to everyone who believes with a personal trust, confident surrender, and firm reliance to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Which gets us back to the core of what it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. I should say this is the judicial act of judgment. That the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And this is the condemnation. Go back to verse 9. This is the condemnation. This is the decision. This is what you are subject to, what you have objected to by extension. This is the tribunal justice of a divine law. This is the accusation against you. This is the damnation against you. That the light came into the world and men and women loved darkness rather than light. Men and women will stand before him, a great white throne of judgment, and he will look at them and say, you have chosen. You chose the darkness rather than the light. You did not choose me. I know when I stand there, when my time comes, I don't know how long it'll be before it takes him to say it, but I know the point will come, Father, he's one of mine. He's with me. That work, condemnation, crisis, it's judgment. It's judgment that denotes separation. Almost always associated with divine judgment. And isn't it interesting, John 16:8, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Krisis. Who's the he? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts the world by his very presence. The Holy Spirit judges the ruler of this world by his presence, which is why I believe he is what is taken out of the world with the church. The only thing restraining Hasatan, the only thing restraining the fallen, the only thing that restraining the demons is us through the Holy Spirit, through the power of his name. So the one thing restraining him, when it's removed, it would say to me unequivocally, he removes the church, and then all hell breaks loose. This righteous judgment that he brings into the world is man's choice. Romans 2:5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It comes down to a choice. Remember last week we ended with the topic on tongues and interpretations of tongues. It's up to you what you want to believe, but the facts are there. The fruit is there. It's the same thing about salvation. You know, no one can prevent the sun from shining in the sky where it is, but you can get shade. You can put on things that'll block the sun. So you can't stop the sun from shining, but you can prevent the sun from shining on you. I was talking about the S-O-N. What about the S-O-N? He's going to shine. That light is going to shine. And he's going to reflect off everybody that wants to spread the gospel, that wants to shine, that belongs to him. And I'm going to shine no matter what. Nobody can stop that. Now, they can turn away from it. They can reject it. They can say, I don't want it. I've had both friends and family say that. And when they've done that, it breaks my heart to say they've damned themselves through unbelief. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 through 17. But thank God he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Messiah's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Messiah everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are he uses the word Christ-like here, but Messiah-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? You see, we are not like the many hucksters who preach the gospel for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Messiah's authority, knowing that God is watching us. And the interesting thing, I've never understood it until later on, years later, when I studied and got to know the word. When a Roman general led that victorious parade, incense was scattered along the parade route, and it was received in one of two ways. For the captives who were on their way to the arena to die, it was a dreadful smell of death and doom. For the victors and those that had been set free, it was a life-giving perfume. And so it is with the lives of those who proclaim the gospel, the good news. It either leads to eternal life or seals the fate of the person who rejects it. And it would make sense that somebody who rejects it, hates it so badly, doesn't want to hear what you have to say. To them, what you're saying, and I've had somebody even say this to me, what you're saying backs them into a corner that if they're wrong, they're eternally wrong. It is a dreadful smell of death and doom when you're telling to them, no, 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 it's a life-giving perfume and you can have it. And I find it interesting that at the end of that statement, that wonderful declaration, Paul compares his service to those that opposed him, the hucksters that preach for personal profit, the merchants of Paul's day who sold shoddy goods, or the innkeepers who watered down the wine, that he preached with the sincerity and with Messiah's authority, not with mercenary motives. The gospel is not preached for personal or financial gain, but for his glory. And anyone who does otherwise is a huckster. Let's close with Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, and follow with me. And get ready to pray. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another the way a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. What he could have said is, the love that I saw in you, the compassion and the care says you are mine. And then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil, Satan, and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a prisoner and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and did not visit me. And then they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. We've been talking about miracles. The four gospels are filled with 37 specific miracles Yeshua performed. And in the closing of John's gospel, he says, Yeshua did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even not the whole world would have the room for the books that it would be written in. The gospel is miraculous, and the Lord of the gospel is miraculous. We should be miraculous too. Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, King of kings, Lord of lords. I come to the one who sent the Holy Spirit, and the one the Spirit reminds us of, and the one the Spirit empowers us to serve. And I say, let the fire fall. Let us love. Let us care. Soften the hardened heart. Father, I pray right now for those that do not love the lost, do not love your children, do not love the least of these. Let them see themselves for the way they are. Set them free of whatever keeps them from caring and fill them with the Spirit. Fill them with the fire. Fill them with the dunamis so that we can preach the gospel, the captives can be set free, and you can return. Lord, we desire your return, but we desire to be about your business until you do. Have your way with each and every one of us. I pray this, I declare and decree this in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Radio.